I always want to encourage you. You come to church on a Sunday morning. A great idea would be to bring your Bible with you. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead to turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 21. We are working through the book of Romans. And so that's where we're going to be this morning, Romans 5, 12 through 21. Quite a few years ago, a man by the name of Philip Yancey wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace? What's So Amazing About Grace? And in this book, he tells a story of a group of religious experts. Now, I don't really know what a religious expert is, but there was a group of religious experts from around the world, and they were discussing what it was that made Christianity unique from other world religions. It's a fairly interesting conversation. We've had a Sunday school class before about world religions here at New Life Church. What is it that makes Christianity unique from all these other religions? So they were having this discussion, and then in walks C.S. Lewis. So he walks into the room and he begins to ask them, so what's this discussion? What are you guys talking about? And so they explain to him what the conversation is all about. And his answer is this, quote, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace," end quote. And so you and I might think that's a rather simplistic answer to what makes Christianity different, but it's really quite accurate. And so the title of this sermon this morning is Grace Abounds. And what we're going to be talking about is just that. We're going to be talking about the grace of God. The Apostle Paul mentions grace quite a few times in the book of Romans. But in this rather short passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, it has more references to grace than any other one passage. So in this passage of scripture, Paul is really, he wants to emphasize the grace of our Heavenly Father. So with that said, let me go ahead and read this for us again, starting at verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance, the word again, of grace, and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And I want to pray for us again. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. God, we thank you that you care so much about us, that you have gone out of your way to give us your word. You want to communicate to us. You want us to know who you are. You want us to know about your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just want to open up our hearts and our minds to you and to you alone, God, and ask that you would speak to us, grow us, inspire us, challenge us. God, transform us, even in this very moment, into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this passage of Scripture is, if you haven't already noticed, this is a really intense passage of Scripture. It's probably fair to say that I don't know if the Apostle Paul really knows how to write other pieces of literature rather than those that are just really intense. But these verses right here are just really dense, theological, rich, meaty information. And so as you heard me reading this text out loud, if your first thought is, man, it's kind of hard to get my mind around what the Apostle Paul is communicating here, I want to just encourage you and tell you that's okay, because you really do need to spend some time just sitting before this passage of Scripture and saying, God, reveal to me through the power of your Spirit everything that is here. It's a treasure trove of gospel information, and it's all about the grace of God. I'll say this real quick and then move on. A couple Sundays ago, we stopped and we talked about the holiness of God, right? We stopped the Romans series for a couple weeks, but one of the sermons was specifically the holy love of God, but it's emphasizing the holiness of God. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning is what the Apostle Paul's talking about. He's talking about the grace of God. And you and I, we might have this tendency to want to emphasize one over the other. Or sometimes we might wonder, well, Pastor Michael a couple weeks ago was talking about the holiness of God, and how do we reconcile that with that God is loving and God is gracious? And I'll just say this to give you something to think about, is that in order for grace to mean almost anything to you, in order for grace to be significant to you, to have an emotional connection with you, you really need to begin by understanding the holiness of God. Do you understand what I mean by that? If you and I, if we don't understand how holy God is, how righteous He is, how different from us He is, and if we don't simultaneously understand what sinners we are, if we don't start with that knowledge, the grace of God is going to seem rather boring. If you and I are here this morning, we're thinking, well, we're primarily good people. We've primarily got it all together, and we've just kind of added God to our life to make our life even better, then the grace that we're going to be talking about is going to seem rather boring. But when you understand the dangerous position that you and I are in as we understand God's holiness and how desperate we were because of our sins, then more and more so, you hear people talk about the grace of God, and you realize it truly is amazing. You'd be dazzled by it. So the holiness of God and the grace of God, these are not two things that are two different truths that describe a different God, Old Testament God, New Testament God. These are both attributes that we see in God Himself in perfect harmonies. But the first thing that I want to say is this, and again, I'm always hoping and praying that this reflects what Paul is trying to communicate. But the first thing that Paul makes very clear in this passage is that through Adam came sin and death. Right? I think that's exactly what he's saying. Look at verse 12 again. Keep rereading this so you can see this with your own eyes. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and the death and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so what Paul is doing in verse 12 is, you may not be thinking of it this way, is he's really giving you a progression of what happens when sin comes into this world. That's exactly what Paul is doing in verse 12. He's telling you, giving you this progression. So the first part of this progression is sin, that sin has come into this world. And what I want to do real quick, have you ever heard this phrase, original sin? Raise your hand if you've heard this before, original sin, right? I think sometimes we hear these kind of phrases, and quite honestly, we don't really know what it means. You know, I think there are movies and books and articles written with this title. The term original sin comes from Augustine. Did you know that? That's where the term comes from. But it does, and this is important, it does reveal a biblical truth. So I don't think, as far as I know, that if you go into Scripture that you're going to find that phrase exactly. Original sin, but it does reveal a biblical truth. Original sin is the biblical idea that we are all born with a heart inclined towards sin. that we are all born with a heart inclined towards sin. Now, does that mean that at 4 days old that an infant is actually committing sin? No, I don't believe that. But what we're going to be seeing in this passage, what Paul is saying is that because of what Adam and Eve did, because of their sin, sin entered into all of the world. So we can't possibly overstate the devastation that came as Adam and Eve took that forbidden fruit. And again, we don't know if it was an apple. The text doesn't tell us that. But as they took this forbidden fruit, we can't possibly overestimate what really happened. Sin, because of that, came into Adam and Eve, and from every descendant that they ever had, they are born with a sin nature. Does that rub some of us the wrong way? Probably does. In our day and time, in our culture, people don't like to think like that. I was just reading from a Christian just yesterday, as a matter of fact, and they were talking about how as we are born into this world innocent. And I was like, well, that's really not what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul says that we have this nature. How many of us moms and dads can say, yeah, you know, my baby, even when they were 6 months, 8 months old, that they have this ability to demonstrate just how really selfish they really are. We love them to death, right? But even when they are little, they're going to show what's really important to them is themselves. And so what Paul is saying is sin came into all the world based on Adam and Eve and their sin. But this is interesting. I don't know if you thought about this either. Sin did not originate with Adam and Eve. Does that sound controversial? Shake your head one way or another. You're not going to shake your head. It really didn't. In 1 John 3:8, we read this, quote, "For the devil has been sinning from the beginning," end quote. So just in case you thought I was going to say something that's not, you know, orthodox, the devil, he's been sinning from long before Adam and Eve were ever at this point in time, right? There was a rebellion from heaven, and they were banished, kicked out of heaven. And so it was the serpent, it was the devil who made his way into the garden, and he was communicating. He was basically, what he was doing was lying to Adam and Eve that if you take of this forbidden fruit, that actually your eyes are going to be opened. That you're gonna know things that God has never communicated to you. And so that's how sin came into this world. But so then what Paul is also doing is that's how sin came into this world. We don't really need another explanation. If you want to know why is this world in such a mess, why are there wars, why is there suffering, why is there poverty, why is there all kinds of crimes and terrible acts going on, all of it can be traced back to that point in time. But Paul also says that because of this, death entered into the world. Death entered into the world. In Genesis 2:17, God actually warned Adam that if he rebelled, he would what? What did he tell him? That he would die. I mean, God said, listen, you have this amazing garden. You can enjoy all of it. I've given you so much, Adam and Eve, so much for you to enjoy, so much flourishing. Everything's perfect. But I want you to know, if you take of this one piece of fruit, if you do this, I want you to know you're actually going to die. Like, the very worst thing that you can think of, because right now, as far as we know, they would live for all of eternity, right? I mean, they didn't have a sin nature. They didn't know about death. It was a foreign concept. And so sure enough, they take of this fruit, and because of that, they bring death to themselves and to each and every one of us. And so I just want to stop for a moment right now and just pause and think about that. And I want you to think about your own life. For Adam and Eve, what happened is this, is that God had said that you can have all of this from the garden and all these good things that I have given you. But yet there was this one thing that Satan had begun to tell them. They needed this one thing in order to be satisfied, in order to be happy. And so you can see what happened as they took of this fruit. But so what I want you to do is I want you just to, for a moment, evaluate your own life. What would you say right now? Is there something that you are pursuing in your own life that you know that it's quite honestly, it's contrary to God's word? Is there something this past week that has kind of captured your heart? Something that you've been pursuing, but you know it's like it's not right? What you need to know as we stop and think about what happened here is Satan is coming to you. And what he's saying, whether it's through him or our sin nature, either one are qualified for this. But what he's saying is this is something that you need. This is something that is going to help you. This is something that is going to satisfy you. But the whole time, Satan knows this is something that is going to kill you. And so what is that thing, that person, that right now you're like, I'm pursuing that? The analogy, it's so simple, but it really is. Sin is a lot like salt water, isn't it? How many of you have ever been thirsty and like had the brilliant idea of trying to drink some salt water? Anyone? Raise your hand. No one wants to admit that, right? Because now we know. So what happens if you start drinking salt water or if you're in the ocean and you start drinking water from the ocean? Well, you and I know what happens. It's going to only bring death. It's just going to make us thirstier. It never satisfies. So just a quick reminder as we talk about sin coming into the world and death coming into the world, whatever it is that you might be fooling around with, you need to know it's going to kill you. That's what the devil has always wanted to do. He's wanted to bring death, right? Jesus comes to bring abundant life. Satan steals and wants to kill. But as we think about this whole idea of death, this passage is overwhelmingly a passage of good news. No mistake about it. This passage is a passage of good news, of rejoicing for what Jesus Christ has done. But Paul is stopping and he's talking about death. And one of the things that I know, because I've lived here in America for a while, I don't know if that makes me an expert on that, but as Americans, we don't really like to think about death. Do you? We don't like to think about death. We don't like to think about where we are all headed. We don't like to do that. But what I want to say to you is this, is that I believe that that's a really unhealthy way to approach life. Because what we are trying to do is we're not thinking about the consequences of sin. We're not thinking about the fact that one day that we will all die. Really what we're trying to do is put it out of our mind. But here Paul is saying, no, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about where sin is leading you. Matthew McCullough, in his book, I don't know if you're going to run out and want to buy this. You probably should. Matthew McCullough, in his book, Remember Death, writes this, quote, "If death is not a problem, Jesus won't be much of a solution. The more deeply we feel death's sting, the more consciously we will feel the gospel's healing power. The more carefully we number our days, the more joyfully we'll hear that death's days are numbered too." End quote. So if you and I, if we are always putting death out of our mind, really we're doing a disservice because we're all headed there. But as we think about death, we're also in this passage going to be thinking about what Jesus did and how he overcame it. So another thing as we think about death is sin brought a couple different kinds of death. The Bible talks about, I think we're all familiar with the whole idea of physical death, right? It's pretty powerful. Go to a funeral. People start thinking about things that normally they completely distract themselves from, right? I see it all the time. There's like this really brief little window at a funeral where people are like, wow, I need to think about how I'm using my life. But then they go on. As soon as they get out those doors, it's like, you know, I'm going to leave it behind. But sin does bring death, and we do need to think about death and that physical death, but it's not just a physical death. Your greatest problem, you need to know this, is not physical death. Do you know that? Do you know that? But your greatest problem is not physical death. That's a big problem, but your greatest problem is spiritual death. The greatest problem that you and I will ever face is that we are separated from God who is holy and we are sinners and there's nothing that we can do to get from where we are to where God is because he's holy and we're sinners and we can't get there in our own power. And so when Paul is talking about death, he's talking about physical death, of course, But perhaps maybe even more importantly, he's talking about the fact that those who have not embraced Jesus Christ by faith, he's talking about the fact this is a group of people who will spend all of eternity in an eternal hell separated from God. I don't say that with rejoicing. I don't say that lightly. The theology and the idea behind hell, quite honestly, terrifies me. But it's something that we see so clearly in Scripture. And so, well, why even go there? Why even highlight that, Pastor Michael? Because this is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about sin that we might, something that we might fool around with and think it's not that big of a deal. He wants us to know, no, it is a big deal. It's catastrophic what sin has done. Think about your family. Think about your marriage. Think about your relationship with your kids. Think about your relationship in the workplace. Can we not see what sin does to all of those relationships? It only comes to kill us. But I want to tackle another thing here. That's the whole idea that death, yes, death, but a sin nature came to us through Adam. Have you ever really stopped to think about that? That sin, a sin nature, came to you because of Adam? Now, we're Americans. How do you feel about that? Have you ever thought about that? It's like, I mean, it doesn't seem what? Say it. Fair, right? It doesn't seem fair. What the heck is going on? Are you telling me I received a sin nature from Adam who lived, I don't even know how long ago he lived? That doesn't seem fair. We're Americans. We love this word fair. But right now what I want to do is I just want to communicate this, and I want to keep moving on. But this is going to be important as we study the book of Romans. As we study this book, what I'm about to say is really important, especially as we get to a chapter like chapter 9. Any of you just waiting for chapter 9? Chapter 9 will completely freak you out when it comes to this whole idea of, is God fair? The reason I want to say it is this, is that you and I have to be really careful as we approach Scripture. Sometimes when we approach Scripture like this, we come to Scripture saying, well, listen, it doesn't fit my box for what fair is, therefore I'm not going to accept it. I have a concept of how God should operate. And if God doesn't operate the way that I think He should operate, then I'm going to change the really clear intended message that I see there. Guys, that happens all the time. And so what you and I end up doing is we don't accept the hard things from God, and we actually end up twisting Scripture into saying something that it doesn't say. So right here, you and I can say it's not fair. But you need to know you and I are not in a position to evaluate whether or not Scripture is, whether or not we like it or not, then based on that, if we're going to accept it. We accept it, even the hard parts. Are you with me? So keep that in mind. That's an important principle. If not, what you're going to do is you're going to go through life and you're going to be kind of reshaping God into a God that you like a little bit more, right? God's not always asking you to understand everything about Him. Many times He's asking you to say, I don't fully understand that, but I'm going to worship You, even though I don't fully understand it. And so this idea of given a sin nature from Adam, that's one really good example. And it sets us up for further conversations later. So Adam, through Adam and Eve, we know that sin has come into the world, right? We get that. Paul's been pretty clear about that. And another thing that we see in this passage is this, is that Adam is a type of someone who was to come into this world. This someone else has a name, and his name is Jesus. And that leads to the next point. Through Jesus came forgiveness and life. So we've just been talking about for, I don't know, a few moments, about what has happened because of Adam and Eve. And maybe, perhaps, I don't know. I have to admit, I don't know. Perhaps what Paul is trying to do here is, because he started the book of Romans pretty rough, right? He was talking about all the unrighteousness of the world. And so perhaps what he was trying to say is, in case anyone was wondering, how did the world get like this? How did it all happen? Perhaps that's the question it seems like many times in an apologetic way that that's what he was trying to do, is trying to understand the minds of his readers and answer questions that they might have. So he's doing that, but then he goes on that happened through Adam and Eve, and this is horrendous, but then he goes on to the good news, and he talks about through Jesus came forgiveness and life. But he explains this, how did forgiveness and life come to us? Look at verse 15. Let's reread this verse again. Verse 15. He makes this transition from 14 to 15, talking about Adam, specifically going to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, which we've just been talking about, right? Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And so, is everyone awake? You guys awake? Awake? See if anyone's sleeping. What I want to do is I want to lay on you a really heavy-duty theological phrase, term. And we've already talked about what it means to, I actually gave you a list of like 20 different words, theological words, all found in the Gospel of Romans. Because there are a lot of like really wonderful words that we need to understand. And we talked about justification. The justification is the idea that you and I, we can't earn our salvation. You can't go to church enough. You can't be good enough. You can't fool people. You can't fake people into the fact that you're really good enough in God's sight. We need to be declared righteous, and that only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ by placing our faith in our Lord and Savior. And at that very moment, we are declared to be righteous. So what we're seeing here, though, is a lot of those same concepts, but the word I want to give to you is double imputation. Raise your hand if you're familiar with double imputation. Raise your hand. Get it up there, okay? A couple, two or three. There's a few. My father-in-law, I know he knows what it means because we were just talking about it this weekend. So he's just being humble and not raising his hand. But double imputation is not double amputation, right? Okay, it's two different things. Double imputation, here's what that is all about. Double imputation means that our sins were imputed. It doesn't help to explain it when you use the same word, given, right? Our sins were imputed or given to Christ. That's the first imputation. And the righteousness of Jesus was imputed or given to us. Some people refer to double imputation as the great exchange. And so, if you are to, this is not extra peripheral theological Christian understanding. This is at the heart of the gospel. It really is quite nearly impossible to understand the gospel unless you understand this. Now, maybe when we're younger, there's aspects and the terms that we don't need to know. Of course, that's true. But the whole idea is this, is that because of our sins, because of our rebellion against God, when we come to God and we confess these sins to Him, say, God, I am a sinner. I need the forgiveness of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that what He did on the cross, He died as a substitute for me. I place my faith in You. At that very moment, our sins are upon Jesus Christ. Now, did that happen 2,000 years ago when He died on the cross? Well, of course, this is our way to help us to understand this. So that's one way in this imputation happened. Our sins were given to Jesus. But at the same time, the good news is that all of His righteousness in that very moment was given to us. So when God looks at you this morning, if you are in Jesus Christ this morning and He's looking at you, He's not primarily looking at all those things this week that you did that you shouldn't have done. He's not looking at all that time on the internet and how you spent your time and what you looked at. He's not primarily looking at all those negative ways, the hurtful things that you said to your spouse or the way that you acted at work or in the neighborhood. When God the Father, based on this text, when He looks at you, He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? That's absolutely amazing when you realize how holy He is, and there's nothing you and I could have done to work our way into His good favor. There's nothing that you can do to merit His grace. As a matter of fact, that's what grace means. It means the unmerited favor of God. It's something that you can't possibly earn. So double imputation, that's a little phrase that you might want to tuck away and think about. It helps you to understand the gospel. So in this passage, Paul is saying that there are some similarities between Adam and Jesus, right? And really the similarities are pretty small compared to the differences in this text and overall. Adam passed on sin, Jesus passed on righteousness. So if you want a kind of summary in a lot of ways of what Paul is saying here, that would be it. Through Adam, we got a sin nature. Through Jesus Christ, we receive his righteousness. But we also see this, that Adam is talked about as being a type. Did you see that? Adam is talked about being a type of Jesus Christ. And really what that means is, that just means that Adam was always meant to point towards Jesus Christ. Really, everything in Scripture is pointing towards the central character of all of Scripture, which is Jesus Christ. Meant to point towards him. So that's what Paul is doing. He's showing some similarities, but primarily showing the differences, and there's a lot of them. The primary difference is this. Through Adam, there is sin. Through Jesus, there is forgiveness. And look again at verse 15. I want to read the second half of that. I bet if you really thought about this verse, you'd scratch your head a little bit. Like, what's Paul trying to say here? The second half of verse 15 says, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. I can tell you right now, I don't think what the Apostle Paul is saying is that there's many more people who are in Christ than people who are not. That would be, I believe, to be a misunderstanding of Scripture, because Jesus himself talked about what is the size of the path that leads to destruction based on Jesus Christ. How did he describe that path? The one to Jesus? Right, yeah. So I hear it's to Jesus, it's narrow. And the path to destruction is, right, it's wide. So based on Jesus' own theology, which we can always trust Jesus' theology, right? He's perfect, he's God. Is that from what we can tell, there's going to be far more people who don't have a relationship with Christ than that don't have a relationship with Christ than do. And so if Paul, let me back up. If Paul is saying here, if Paul is not saying that because of what Jesus did, so many more people are going to be in Christ than don't know Christ, if he's not saying that, what is he saying? That's the question, right? And so that's what I want to explain. Here's what I believe that the Apostle Paul, what he's saying. I believe he's saying that the gift of grace, listen, is much greater in impact than sin. Because in Christ we have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Think about this for a moment. As far as we know, Adam and Eve didn't have the righteousness, the redeemed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, this redeemed work of Jesus Christ, they didn't have it. And so the only way that we can receive this righteousness, the holiness, the goodness, the righteousness of Jesus is because of what he did on the cross. And if we see that and we see our need, then you and I, we are declared righteous to have the same righteousness that Jesus Christ himself has. So what I believe the Apostle Paul is saying is that it's even greater in the sense of this is something that people had never experienced before, to have this righteousness. What a precious gift it is. Think about this for a moment. Have you ever thought about the fact that you have the holiness of Jesus Christ? That you have his righteousness? You and I, we get so stuck. I know I do. I get stuck in my own head and my own heart, and I have a tendency to do this. I end up highlighting all my own sin. Anyone else there with me? That's how I like to spend my time, is thinking about what a rotten sinner I am. Sounds rather depressing, doesn't it? It is depressing. I can tell you firsthand, it is depressing. And so perhaps some of us are here this morning, and that's what our focus this week has been. It's like Pastor Michael's been talking about the holiness of God. I'm starting to get, man, I'm a wretch. I'm separated from God. I'm a sinner. If you get to that place in your heart and your mind, that's a good place to get to if you remember that the grace and the forgiveness and the righteousness of God is possible to you if you just open up your heart in your mind to him. Quick question for you. Would there be anyone here this morning that has never reached out to Jesus Christ by faith? Anyone here this morning feels like, man, it's more about a church thing for me. It's more about keeping up appearances. I'm not really sure if this born again, being saved, being declared righteous. Even this morning, you can embrace Jesus Christ by faith and have this righteousness. I would love to talk with you. There would be prayer ministers at the end of the service that would love to talk with you and point you towards your need for Jesus Christ and to be saved. So I think that's one of the primary differences here. What's the implication? That sounds like, I know, a lot of theological mumbo jumbo perhaps. But just related to what I just said, I think we as Christians, we really do have this tendency to be walking around just feeling this sense of guilt, the sense of shame, knowing what's going on in our heart, knowing what's going on in our mind. And I'm not here to tell you that you shouldn't repent of that. I'm not here telling you that sin is, it's okay. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 6, Paul is going to say clearly, listen, just because God is gracious doesn't mean you can go on sinning, right? He's going to make that really clear next week when we get together. And so it doesn't mean that we can go on sinning. But I think one of the things, as I think about us as a church, is I think one of the things that God wants to say to us is you and I don't need to walk around feeling guilty all the time. We don't need to walk around feeling shameful all the time because Jesus took all of that upon himself. What would it be like in your life if you really took that to heart? What would that look like for you? Here's the last thing we're going to discuss, and then we're going to be done. The last thing we're going to discuss this morning is the glorious truth that where sin increases, grace abounds. I already told you grace is God's unmerited favor or God giving us something good that we do not deserve, right? And so in verse 20, look at verse 20. You probably already noticed I can't possibly unpack every verse in here. That would take 4 hours. I mean, I guess we could take a vote and see if you're up for that. I don't think so. Well, actually, we got graduation, so we can't do that. Verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but, and this is highlighted in my Bible, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace abounded all the more. It's interesting that this word abounded is found in only one other place by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:4. Some scholars say that perhaps this is a word that the Apostle Paul actually made up to communicate this whole idea of abounding. And so what does Paul, when he's talking about sin is increasing, but grace is abounding even more, what does that mean? It basically means this. It means that there is an ever-present supply of God's grace. That there's nothing that you and I can do to out-sin God. Isn't that amazing? There's nothing that you and I can do to out-sin God. There's always a supply of grace. There's always more that He wants to give you. So this morning, you're feeling weighed down. You're like, man, I can't believe the war that's going on inside of me. If people knew what I was thinking about, if they knew who I was, God knows all of that, and He has more grace that He wants to give you. I'll say this just real quick. I think one of the things, guys, that I see it happens in my own life is this, I think a lot of times the things that we run to sin are related to some significant pain in our life. I won't have you raise your hand. How many of you are walking around on a day-to-day basis with some lingering pain, trauma, difficulty, something that's left you pretty severely scarred emotionally, spiritually? One of the things that I see to be true in my life, and I just submit it to you, is this, is that a lot of times what we end up doing, we're taking that pain, maybe it's from something a person said, or maybe it's a hurtful relationship. A lot of times what we're trying to do is we're trying to deal with that pain by pursuing things that aren't really going to satisfy us. Think back over this past week. Have there been times where you've gotten angry at someone and then that temptation comes to go deal with it in some other way? I just want to remind you that that's a lie. None of those things, none of those coping mechanisms are only going to work. The only thing that works is the righteousness, the love, the grace of Jesus Christ. What's a good way for me to wrap this up? This whole idea of grace abounding. What would be a fitting illustration for us to see that Paul is going from talking about this pervasiveness of sin in this world to the fact that grace absolutely abounds, and he wants you to get a hold of this. He wants to lift your spirit. He doesn't want you to live with your head down. He wants you to know how much he loves you, that you are his son and his daughter, and he embraces you. How could I possibly illustrate that? Well, I can through probably one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Maybe it's yours as well. It's found in Luke 15. Anyone know what the name of this is? Yeah, the prodigal son. In Luke 15, we see that there is a father with two sons, right? So there's a father with two sons, and the one son, the younger son, he just wants to go and do what? What does he want to do? He wants to live it up, right? He's like, he's being pushed down by his father. He wants to go experience the good life. He wants to go party. He wants to understand what women are all about. He wants to drink. He wants to have a good time. And so the younger son does that. He leaves and he takes his father's inheritance and he goes and he squanders all of that. Just a massive act of disrespect towards his father. This especially in this day and time. Total disrespect. The older son, actually at the end of the story, he's the one who's really the prodigal. It's not the younger one, but the older one, he stays there almost out of a sense of obligation. Like morally, this is the right thing to do. His heart wasn't really in it. But here's the scandalous thing about this story is that you guys, many of we know the story, right? The son, he spends all of his father's money and he's in a terrible, terrible position. Just like all his friends have left him because he no longer has any money. And so what he does is he's like, maybe I'll go back and see Dad. Maybe he'll use me like he uses a servant, right? I'll go back and see how Dad's going to treat me. He's not really anticipating that Dad's going to treat him that well. But here's one of the most beautiful pictures in all of Scripture. I mean, maybe outside of the cross itself, is you have this son who is beginning to go back to his father. And what do you see his father do? Does his father lift his nose? Does his father turn his head? Does his father say, I told you that all of this was going to happen. And now I'm just going to let you take the consequences for your sin and I'm done with you. What does the father do? Who knows? Right. Like he picks up his robe and he begins running. Again, this would be something, if other people were watching, this would be an embarrassment upon him to run to his son. And so what God the Father is trying to reveal through this story is that's what God wants to do to each and every one of us. In fact, he has already done that by giving us his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. So I just want to remind us that if we are feeling like, okay, I'm getting a growing sense of God's holiness, and it makes me really uncomfortable. It should. Well, we saw how Isaiah responded to it. It's like, I'm going to die. So if you're beginning to feel that, you simultaneously need to know that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you can embrace your Father with open arms. You don't have to keep him at a safe distance. You don't have to act like after you sin, there's a bunch of things that you need to do to get back into his good graces. All you need to do is come before him. Father, forgive me. I confess my sin. And know that he loves you. God couldn't possibly love you more than he does right now. He's given you all these amazing gifts of forgiveness and justification. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling like, man, my sin has just been piling up, and I feel separated from God. It's like, can he really love me after I've said those things? After I've done those things? You need to know he does. That's what the Apostle Paul wants you to know. There's nothing that has the ability to fill up our heart with a sense of rejoicing, joy, and happiness than knowing that your Father loves you unconditionally. I'd ask that you bow your heads. I'll just give you a moment just to silently reflect. We do this sometimes. And I just want you to ask. I believe the Holy Spirit loves to do this. Reveal to you, what is God trying to say to you? I'm going to give you a moment. God, what do you want me to take away from this? What do you want to do in my heart? I'm going to be quiet. Give you a moment to prayerfully think about that, and then we'll pray. Have the worship team come on up here.